So our reading is taken from the book of Habakkuk, and we'll be starting at chapter 1 and verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture, swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God.
And let's pray together. Lord God, we praise you that through the Lord Jesus you have rescued us, that you will quell doubting and disturbed hearts, because we have the confidence of knowing you as our Father through him. And we pray that now as we look at this book of your word, this book of Habakkuk, these precious words, we ask that you would speak to us through them, that you would help us to encounter you, that we would not be left unchanged. Amen. Please do grab a Bible and open up to the book of Habakkuk, which we read earlier on. It's in the back part of the Old Testament, 3 chapters long. It's one of those books that you sometimes land on when you're looking for Jonah or something like that, or trying to get to the beginning of the New Testament and you go too early. It's the kind of book that we might not know as well as we would like to know books of the Bible, because it's a book that's only 3 chapters long and it's one of those minor prophets. But over the next 5 weeks, I hope that we're going to get the opportunity to get to know Habakkuk well together, to hear from him, and to be challenged by him as he wrestles with God in a broken and a confusing world, and ultimately as his confusion gives way to astonishing faith as he praises God in the final chapter. That's where we're going. This evening, we're starting with these first words that we heard read earlier on from Rachel. And as we start, I want to ask you a question. When was the last time, what was the last thing that you read, saw, or experienced that made you cry out that kind of childhood cry? That's not fair. It's not fair. I want you to think about what was the last thing that made you cry out in your heart, this isn't fair, this isn't right, this isn't just. What was it for you? Maybe for you it was something out there, something that you see happening to other people. After all, we live in a world, don't we, where right now, this evening, this minute, a child might be born in relative prosperity in Addenbrooke's Hospital in Cambridge to live a relatively prosperous life. And the next minute, a child could be born in a slum in Nairobi or wherever. Now, we live in a country, we live in a city even, where on the same street there could be one father who is affectionate and attentive to his children, and then just down the road there's another father who's absent or abusive. Do you ever look out and go, this isn't fair? It's not fair. Or maybe it's things that happen to you. Maybe it's after graduation and the struggle to get a job when everybody else on your course, everyone else who did the same thing as you, seems to be getting on absolutely fine getting a job and it's just not happening for you. Maybe it's as you see your health beginning to fail, despite the fact that you've looked after yourself for years really well, and then there's loads of people around you who you know haven't really been looking after themselves, and they're fine. Or maybe it's as you've landed in Cambridge, maybe returned to Cambridge after the summer, or you've arrived in Cambridge as a student, and you find the whole thing completely bewildering. You feel completely at sea, and everybody else around you seems to be taking to it like a duck to water. Does that cry ever come out in your heart? This isn't fair. It's not fair. Now, if you know any children, and as you know, I know a few very well, if you know any children, you'll know that this cry, it's not fair, is like one of the earliest cries of our hearts, one of the first things that ever comes out of our mouths. It's not fair. He got more than me. It's not fair. She's playing with the toy I wanted to play with. It's not fair. He's getting to go to a party and I'm not. And I wonder, what is our response when children cry out, it's not fair? I'll tell you what my response is. I hear those words, well, I don't know how many times a week. My response is often to say the same thing that my parents said to me. Yeah, sometimes life's not fair. But have you ever thought about how strange a response that is? As if, you know, I used to work as a doctor, many of you know that. And can you imagine if someone came in to me and went, ow, my arm really hurts. And I stepped back and said, yeah, sometimes broken arms do hurt. Now, it's not a response which is going to help, is it? But for some reason with this, yeah, sometimes life's not fair. We think that if we acknowledge the pain, if we say, yep, sometimes that hurts, then it makes it all right. And you know, I think an awful lot of the time, what we're really doing when we talk to our kids that way, when we talk to other people that way, we're pretending. We're pretending that we've made peace with a world in which things aren't fair, that we've accepted it and we can just get on with it and it doesn't hurt anymore. So let me ask you again. What was the last thing that you read, saw, or experienced that made you cry out, that's not fair? It's not fair. Suddenly, our response to our children seems quite trite, doesn't it? Yeah, life's not fair. And we want to say, is there anything more we can say? Can we say anything more than that? And you know, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we want to say, yes, of course we can say more. Because we know that God is good. We know that he's in control. And we know that we're his children and he's working for our good. So why then do things sometimes feel so wrong? Why do things hurt? What do we do with that? What do we do with that cry when it rises up within us? This isn't fair. This is not fair. Let me tell you what we don't generally do. We don't generally talk about it. We don't acknowledge it to one another. And we don't generally talk to God about it. I mean, actually, that would be the last thing we do. Acknowledge that something isn't fair, that something doesn't feel right. Well, doesn't that come too close to potentially accusing God of doing something wrong? To say that things aren't fair, doesn't that come a bit too close to comfort to vindicating the words of people like Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins, Stephen Fry and Ricky Gervais, who call God evil, malicious, capricious, unjust? No, don't admit it. Bottle it. Keep it concealed. Certainly don't start saying that things might not be fair. But I want to ask tonight, what does God say? In a broken and confusing world, in a world when things are sometimes not fair, and things are sometimes wrong, what does he say to us? And actually, I'm going to be asking that question over the next few weeks because that is where the book of Habakkuk comes in. This book of Habakkuk, this little prophetic book in the back part of the Old Testament, three chapters that sometimes feel like they're hidden away, is an astonishing book. Because as we journey with Habakkuk over the next 5 weeks, what we're going to see is Habakkuk wrestling with God in absolutely brutal honesty. And we're going to see God responding to him, graciously responding to him, graciously taking him through from fear and doubt and anxiety through to astonishing faith in his goodness. So let's get to work in Habakkuk chapter 1. And what we're going to find out this week, as we hear some uncomfortable words, is that Habakkuk tells us that we can cry out to God when things are broken and confusing, when things aren't fair. We can cry out to God because he's always in control. So first, let's hear that we can cry out to God. Have a look at Habakkuk 1, verse 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. Now, I wonder, what are you expecting when you hear those words? The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. Some versions of the Bible might translate this word oracle, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. What would you expect is going to happen next? You expect something grand, don't you? Something profound, something deep. Kind of the next words are going to be, hear what Almighty God says. Or maybe, thus saith the Lord. And we're going to get God speaking, perhaps in judgment on his sinful people or sinful nations, speaking words of hope in his plan of salvation to come. But what do we get in Habakkuk? We don't get God's voice. Not straight away. We get Habakkuk's voice. And we get Habakkuk practically screaming to God. He is distressed. He's maybe even angry with God. These are gut-wrenching cries of anguish. We're supposed to picture him on his knees, clothes torn, with tears of frustration and sadness running down his face. Verse 2, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law, your law, God, is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And doesn't part of you want to go, whoa? I mean, what could it possibly be that makes God's prophet cry out like this? And you know, we're not exactly sure when Habakkuk was alive, when he was writing these words. But it was almost certainly about 40 to 50 years before God's people in Jerusalem were carted off to exile by Babylon. Okay, things had looked really promising for God's people just a few years before Habakkuk's writing this. After years of spiritual and moral decline, well, God had raised up a new king. Now, after things had reached absolute rock bottom with a king called Manasseh, who sacrificed his children to idols, completely ignored God's law, shut up the temple, and it fell into disrepair within a generation, God raised up a new king. A king called Josiah. And Josiah, you can read about him in 2 Kings, chapters 22 and 23. He came to the throne at the age of 8. And this is absolutely mind-boggling to me. I have an 8-year-old at home. I try and imagine what a kingdom would look like ruled by my 8-year-old. And I think it would be wonderful in parts. And in other parts, it would just be mayhem. But Josiah, the 8-year-old boy king Josiah, God used him in astonishing ways. This was revival like God's people couldn't even have dreamed of. As he restored the temple, as he restored God's law back to the center of national life, he cut down the idols, and everything seemed like, wow. You can imagine the believers, the faithful believers under Josiah kind of whispering to one another. Like, we're going back to the days of King David and Solomon? Do you think that's where we're going? Is that what's happening here? Is God restoring? Is he going to bless us again like that? And then, do you know, as quickly as it came, it was all snatched away. Josiah inexplicably rides out to battle against Pharaoh of Egypt fame. gets killed in battle, and quickly after him come two sons who completely undo everything he did. Revert back to the old ways. Idolatry. God's law is ignored. Society starts to corrode and corrupt. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer, the helpless are enslaved and sometimes even killed. And everywhere that Habakkuk looks, he sees injustice. He's looking at God's people. He's not looking beyond them at this point. He is looking at God's people. He is looking around his own society. And listen to the words that he uses. I cry out to you, violence. You make me look at injustice. You tolerate wrongdoing, destruction, and violence. The law is paralyzed. There's strife and conflict. Justice doesn't prevail. The wicked hem in the righteous. This is Habakkuk looking at God's own people and seeing an abject mess. And all the while, faithful believers like Habakkuk are praying and praying and praying. We don't understand Habakkuk's words until we hear the pain of seemingly unanswered prayer in these words. He has been on his knees asking God to do something, asking God to change things, asking God to act like he acted before, to finish what it seemed he'd started with Josiah. But he hadn't seen an answer. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Why aren't you listening to me, God? I wonder, have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you're on your knees begging the Lord to act in ways that seemingly just completely in line with his will? And it feels like heaven is silent. It feels like God's not acting. There's some famous words written referring and reflecting on Habakkuk a couple of hundred years ago. The greatest mystery of our existence is a silent heaven. Maybe for you it's with a colleague or a friend who just won't let your faith drop. And you pray and you pray and you pray either that that would stop or miraculously that he might even come to faith. And it just goes on and on and on without any obvious change. Maybe for you it's your children who have grown up and walked away from the faith that you taught them when they were younger, and you have prayed for them and you pray for them and you pray for them. It just doesn't seem like they're getting anywhere. It doesn't seem like the gospel's breaking in. Maybe it's simply that you look out on the news every day and you see examples of injustice, unfairness, and you go, this is God's world. Why isn't he acting in the way that it seems that he could? What do we do when we're faced in that sort of situation? When we have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and we haven't seen the answer that we are praying for and longing for, and we know that this answer is completely in line with what God would want, to rescue my children, to save them, to save my colleague who's giving me a hard time, to bring peace to his world. We know that that's in line with his will, and we want to know why won't he answer in this way? What do we do? Let me tell you what I'm tempted to do. I'm tempted to stop. I'm tempted to stop praying for those things. I carry on praying, absolutely, but not for those things. They feel too big. So I'll pray for something smaller, something that I feel like I can manage the disappointment if God's answer is no. And so I stop praying. Or I pretend everything's okay. I pretend I'm fine with that. Like, I acknowledge that it hurts, and then I just carry on walking. Yeah, sometimes life's not fair. Habakkuk doesn't stop. Habakkuk does not stop praying. Listen to the words that he says. Searing honesty with God. Why, O Lord? Why do you not listen? How long must I call for help, but you don't listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save, Lord? Where are your standards? Where is your law? What's going on? Your law is paralyzed. I want to ask, do these words in the Bible make you uncomfortable? Like, this is raw emotion, isn't it? It is up there, up level 11 emotional. It certainly isn't very British. Do you feel more comfortable if these sorts of feelings were just buried? How about us? What should we pray in this situation? Maybe actually it would be better just to pray the sort of general kind of perfunctory prayers. Lord, bless my friends. Bless the Middle East. Bless those areas where your people are being oppressed. Bless, Lord. As if that just about covers everything. And you know, often I think we hear these words and we might think, should Habakkuk really be talking to God like this? I mean, it's a bit presumptuous, isn't it? And you know, perhaps if this was the only occasion in the Bible when words like this were uttered in utter anguish to God, then we might be right to think that Habakkuk is in the wrong here. But actually, Habakkuk is drawing on a stream which runs throughout Scripture so, so strongly. Let me give you some examples. I've written them down. Psalm 13, we read it at the beginning of the service. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 35, how long, Lord, will you look on but not act? Psalm 80, how long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? Psalm 82, how long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Jeremiah 12, how long will the land lie parched? Zechariah chapter 1, Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy? All the way down to Revelation chapter 6 and the martyrs under the throne, under the altar, crying out, who have been killed for their faith in Jesus, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? How long? How long before you act as we know you will act? How long before you act in line with your character, your just and gracious and good character? And I wonder sometimes if this makes us feel uncomfortable, because actually it feels a little bit like it's getting a bit too close to comfort to accusing God of doing something wrong. I said earlier that we might vindicate the words of Stephen Fry. A couple of years ago, he said this: why should I respect such a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world so full of injustice and pain? But there is a world of difference between that question and the question that Habakkuk asks, the questions that the Psalms and the prophets and the martyrs ask. Did you notice it? On one, in one hand, it doubts God's existence altogether. It accuses him of abject wrongdoing. It denies that faith in him is even possible. Whereas Habakkuk asks these questions because of his faith. He asks these questions because he knows exactly who God is. He knows that God is fair and right and good and holy. And that's the problem, did you see? Why do you, of all people, the fair, right, holy, good God, tolerate wrong? Given what I know about you, why aren't you doing the sort of sorting out that I'd expect? So let me ask again, what was the last thing that you read, you saw, or you experienced that made that cry rise in your heart? It's not fair. That's not fair. And what did you do with it? Did you bury it? Did you conceal it? Don't let this challenge my faith in God. We can't be honest here. This might cause all sorts of problems. Or with Habakkuk, did you cry out in honesty, God, I find this hard, I don't understand. This is a broken and a confusing world, but I know who you are, and so I feel confident enough to ask, how long, O Lord? Why, O Lord, is this happening? See, as we listen to Habakkuk, we find that we can cry out to God because he is big enough, he is good enough to hear our anguished cries. And that brings us to the second part of this opening passage of Habakkuk this evening. Because God graciously does respond to Habakkuk's cry this time. He responds in an astonishing way. And we find out that we can cry out to God because he's always in control. But then, if Habakkuk's question is shocking to us, then isn't God's answer even more shocking? Listen to it. "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings, scoff at rulers, laugh at fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. And here's the real kicker. Guilty people whose strength is their God." Is that what you'd expect? Is that what you'd have expected God to answer to Habakkuk's cry? Why aren't you doing something, God? Why aren't you listening? Why is there such injustice and wickedness? And it's almost as if God says to Habakkuk, "You ain't seen nothing yet." But the first thing we need to see is that there is a sense here in which God is giving Habakkuk what he asks for. That is to say, Habakkuk is crying out about injustice among God's people. He asks God to do something about it. And what's God's response? "I'm raising up the Babylonians. No one will stand in their path." And you know, history tells that's exactly what happened. Within just literally a couple of decades, Babylon rose from pretty much nowhere to superpower, conquering the entire known world. And one of the nations they conquered was Judah, God's people, Habakkuk's nation. And at the end of 2 Chronicles, the Bible is very clear that this happened because of God's anger at the sin of his people. And so Habakkuk asked for action. He asked for judgment even on the injustice of God's people. And actually, that's exactly what God gives. We need to see this. We need to see that God judges wickedness. He is holy and right and fair and good. And when that cry rises in our hearts, it's not fair. He understands it. He defines fairness. And he will see justice done. We can cry out to God because he is always in control. But at the same time, doesn't this make you want to go, "What?" And Habakkuk has complained bitterly about the wicked prospering at the expense of the righteous, the unfairness of God's law being paralyzed at violence and destruction, and this is God's answer? Look at the way God describes the Babylonians. They're ruthless, impetuous, feared and dreaded. They promote their own honor. They're like wolves. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They come intent on violence. They're guilty people whose strength is their God. Does that sound like the kind of people God would have in his service? It's not really what you'd expect, is it? But it isn't as if God hasn't done exactly this before. The prophets have already been over and over this ground before we get to Habakkuk. God raises up kingdoms and he brings them down. He guides history for his purposes and not ours. See, nearly 150 years before Habakkuk is writing, the Assyrians, who were arguably even worse than the Babylonians, had swept through and taken control of the entire northern half of God's people. Taken them off into exile, destroyed them. And yet God has continued teaching all the way up till this point. He is in charge. His plans are his plans, and they're still good. And you know, even after the exile, after Babylon have come through and done exactly what God says they'll do here, God will go on teaching them, During the exile, when God's people are at their lowest point, he still says, I'm in charge. I rule over the nations. You can trust me with this. I'm not going to explain it fully. It might even get harder to understand rather than easier in some ways, but I'm in control. Trust me. And do you see what this does to our cries? Our cries, when things seem like they're not fair, well, it means they're not risky anymore. It means that we can cry out to God with all the honesty of creatures who although we can't see or understand what is going on, we have the security of knowing that our Creator does. We can cry out to God because He is always in control. But do you know, there is something even more here in these first words of Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk points well beyond Judah, well beyond Babylon, even beyond the injustice that we see around us today. Because fast forward 600 years, and we'll arrive in a synagogue in Acts chapter 13. We hear Paul, the Apostle Paul, preaching. And as he finishes declaring all that the Lord Jesus has done in his life, death, and resurrection, he warns the people not to reject what he's preaching. And these are the words he uses. Acts chapter 13 and verse 41. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Sound familiar? This is Habakkuk 1. Verse 5. And Paul takes these words and he re-employs them as a warning. Don't reject what God is doing in your day. Don't reject the Lord Jesus. You would not believe it if you were told. It is so astonishing what God is doing. Don't reject it. And the point is, raising up Babylon wasn't the last step in God's plans. It was the next. Next came the Persian Empire, and then Greece, and then Rome, and then God raised up a ruler called Caesar Augustus, who one day issued a decree that everyone should return to their hometown, which meant that a heavily pregnant woman traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem and ended up giving birth where the animals lived. Do you see? The rise of these Babylonians, the rise of this wicked and idolatrous nation was the next step in a plan that would see God's son born into all the unfairness of the world as a baby in Bethlehem. The next step in a plan that would see him grow to be the man Jesus, to die an unfair criminal's death even though he was an innocent man. A death that doesn't just show God's response to the unfairness around us. It's his solution to it. The death that sees God himself coming into all the unfairness of the world, experiencing all the unfairness of the world, and at the same time experiencing God's just judgment on it, so that it wouldn't have to fall on us. That's not to excuse the Babylonians, nor is it to pretend that wickedness doesn't matter. We will see enough of that in the coming weeks as we continue on with Habakkuk. But it does mean that through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, God has proved his control of Habakkuk's situation. The control of what we read and what we see and what we experience that makes that cry rise up within us. It's not fair. In a broken and a confusing world. Ultimately, what God shows Habakkuk is the next stage in his unstoppable plan to deal with the injustice of a sinful world by experiencing and taking that injustice himself. We can cry out to God because he's always in control. So what is the invitation that God has for us, that the Lord Jesus has for us through these opening words of the book of Habakkuk? Will you cry to me? In a broken and confusing world, will you join Habakkuk and pour out all your hurt and confusion and pain to the Lord Jesus? Will you cry out to him because he's always in control? I wonder, what would it look like to say yes to that invitation? It would look like listening to Habakkuk. It would look like hearing his cries, and rather than feeling discomfort, feeling comfort as we join in. When that feeling rises, when that cry rises in our hearts, it's not fair. It means bringing it to God, just as Habakkuk did, with all the emotion and frustration and tears that that might involve. Let me suggest something to you for this week. This week, whatever week you've got ahead of you, completely new and exciting things or the same old week, get up a little bit earlier each morning. 5 minutes is all I'm asking. Make a coffee or whatever else helps and sit in wherever your favorite chair is, your favorite place to sit, somewhere in your room, whatever else it might be, and read the book of Habakkuk. Read all 3 chapters. And then read the news. Reflect on the situations that you read about, the things that make that cry rise in your heart, and plead with God about it, and pray with Habakkuk. Or if that's not what you want to do, then let me suggest another thing. Every morning this week, pick up a psalm that echoes the same thing. Psalm 6, Psalm 13, Psalm 35, Psalm 80, Psalm 82, any of these. Read one, and then read Mark chapter 15. Read of Jesus crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And praise him that this is how he answers that cry that rises in our heart and says, things aren't right. Can you imagine what we would look like at Eden if we had this confidence in the Lord to come to him with these cries? Imagine a group of honest Christians meeting here every week, a group of Christians who are willing to be honest with each other and honest with God, not just willing to acknowledge it's not fair, life's not fair, and getting on with it, but willing to join in with pained cries, crying out to the Lord that he would act, and even pointing to the God who cares and has done something about it. Not on the back foot against the Stephen Fry's of this world, but visibly leaning on the God who is there, who cares, who listens to our anguished cries, and who's in control. We can cry out to God because he is always in control. I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Shall we pray? Our Lord God, we thank you that your word is intensely honest. We thank you that it does not leave us wondering. We thank you that it reflects the reality of the world we experience, in which things often are seemingly unfair, unjust, and hard and confusing. And yet, Lord, we praise you that it also points us to you, who is in control and who has acted definitively in history through your Son. Lord God, please help us to be honest with you, to cry out to him, to cling to him in a broken and confusing world. Amen.